Good evening, everyone, and happy Palm Sunday. Today is one of the kind of minor holidays, I guess, in the Christian calendar, but in a lot of ways, it's the most jubilant, or the most effusive, anyways. Today is when Christians all over the world lift up their hands and they shout out, "Hosanna!" Because today is the day we're celebrating the triumphal entry, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding a donkey, which was pretty much a statement without actually having to say it, that he was the Messiah who was spoken of in Zechariah 9. And the crowds ate it up. They loved it. "Hosanna," they cried out. "Hosanna to the Son of David." Which, again, is just another way of saying the Messiah. "Blessed," they said, "is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the people, they took off the cloaks from their backs, and they laid them in the road, a deep sign of respect. They cut branches from the trees to pave his way into the city. They flung wide their gates and welcomed their king. And that's what we're celebrating today. That's what Palm Sunday's about. But when you look a little deeper, you'll find this sort of dark undercurrent, the whole thing. It's because those same crowds, the same people who were shouting "Hosanna" on Sunday, were shouting another word just 5 days later. "Staruthetto," crucify him. And the mud that the people threw their cloaks on to keep him from even getting his feet dirty as he came into the city would bear the trench of the cross as Jesus dragged it back out. A lot can change in 5 days, I guess. This week is called Holy Week. It covers basically this Palm Sunday all the way through to Good Friday. And one of the themes of this week is just how many people would turn their back on Jesus in this short period. The crowds that welcomed him would end up calling for his execution. One of his closest friends, who ate with him, would betray him and hand him over to the soldiers. The judge who was put in charge of overseeing justice in the region, at his trial, would wash his hands of the whole situation and turn his back on the justice that was his charge. And his most trusted disciple, Peter, the one he had named a rock, would deny him not once, not twice, but three times. When you look at the accounts of this week, Holy Week, the scriptures paint time and again a portrait of humanity that is faithless, fickle, and treacherous. But against that backdrop, it paints a picture of a God who is faithful, constant, and trustworthy. Because when those crowds turn on him, He refused to call down the armies of heaven, even to save his own life. When Pilate hands him over to be crucified, he goes meekly to his fate. When Peter says that he would never, ever betray the Lord, never. Jesus looks him in the eye and tells him the truth. That very night, before the first cock greeted the morning sunrise, he would deny him three times. When Judas rose up from the Last Supper, on his way to go to the chief priests and the Pharisees, Jesus simply looked at him and said, "Do what you got to do." And then when Jesus knelt in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading to the Father to prevent what was about to happen, he was outside the city gates where it would have been so easy to slip away, just walk off into the darkness. But he chose instead to stay. He chose to stay and shed his blood for those very same people who were in the process of betraying him. And that's the story of Holy Week. The story of a fickle people and a faithful God. The story of us, a rebellious people, and the story of our obedient King. Listen to this reading from Matthew 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. And at the time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. And after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife had sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him." And now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. And the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And again they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." And he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Now, before I go any further here, I feel I need to acknowledge the fact that the last few verses of that reading have been used many times in history, way, way out of context. They've been used over the years to justify terrible acts against the Jewish people. They claim that they were ultimately responsible for Christ's death. People use that one line, "His blood be upon us and on our children," to claim that the guilt for Jesus' death was somehow hereditary. And they even refer to that one passage sometimes as the blood curse. But that not only ignores the reality of that moment in history, it also undercuts the entire point that Matthew was trying to make. You see, for Matthew, this moment, Christ's death in general, the crucifixion, the trial, this was the sealing of the new covenant. The entire passage is ripe with imagery drawn from the Pentateuch. That's those first five books of the Bible. When Pilate brings forward and gives the people a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, to release one and execute the other, it harkens back to Leviticus 16, where two goats are brought to the temple. One of them is to be set free into the wilderness. The Hebrew text literally says, for complete removal. While the other one becomes a sacrifice for sin, or a sin offering. Or the image of Pilate washing his hands to cleanse them from innocent blood. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 21, where the leaders of a town where a murder occurred, if they couldn't determine who was responsible for it, would wash their hands to absolve both themselves and their town of the blood guilt. And this final image from the reading, the image of Christ's blood being upon us and on our children. This, far from being a curse, this is actually the sign of the new covenant being sealed. And specifically, it's a reference to Exodus 24, which was when they sealed the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Here's what it says in verses 3 to 8. Moses came and told the people all of the words that the Lord said and all of the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed oxen and offerings of well-being to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it into basins, and half of the blood he dashed on the altar. And when he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he dashed it on the people and said, see the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That moment, that was the sealing of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And so when the crowds cried out, his blood be upon us and on our children, this was them sealing the new covenant. Far from calling down a curse, they were calling down the greatest blessing in all of history. And that covenant is the reason that we can say today that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. As much as people sometimes want to blame someone for the death of Jesus, to do so really misses the point. I mean, yes, Judas betrayed Jesus, sold him out for a handful of silver, but he was being used by the chief priests and the Pharisees, by Satan. In the end, he was just a tool. And yes, in multiple senses of the word, he was a tool. But the religious authorities, yeah, they set Jesus up. They rigged the trial. They stacked the crowds. But they didn't actually have the authority to execute Jesus. Not without Roman approval. And we could go on all day talking about who was responsible, or was it the ones who pounded in the nails? To those who cried out for his death? To those who stood idly by and let it happen? But in the end, Christ was there for one reason and one reason only. He chose to be there. He was there because his love for humanity was greater than their hatred for him. He was there because he was faithful even to the most fickle human beings. He was there because he wanted to be obedient even to death on a cross. And in that, he succeeded. We've been talking a lot recently about living ink. And that's what Jesus modeled for us here. He partnered with his Father to become that living ink, to write out the new covenant in his own blood. And so he rebuked the disciple who lashed out at the soldiers sent to arrest him. And so he stayed silent at his trial. You have to understand that false witness was something that was actually punishable by death under the old covenant. And so he refused to speak out against his accusers. He refused to condemn them, even knowing that that would mean his own death. And he refused to call down those armies of angels to fight for him when the Roman soldiers led him to Calvary. And his one request from the cross, the only thing he actually asked of his Father: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so, as we reflect on this week, as we stand here and shout, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, how can we be that living ink? How can we be more like Christ, who is faithful in spite of everything? How can we be more like Christ and less like those fickle crowds? How can we partner with God rather than caving to the pressures of the world? and led by Jesus' example, cleansed by Christ's blood, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have the chance to live out that new covenant, purchased at so steep a cost. Because of his faithfulness, we can have the sort of relationship with God that will change us and change the world. Blessed is the one who came in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may your blood, the symbol of redemption, be ever upon us. May your Spirit, the power of redemption, be ever within us. May the example of your faithfulness, the life of redemption, be ever before us. Give us obedient hearts so that our lives, empowered by your death, may reflect your purpose in this world as we live out the covenant that you purchased with your blood. In your holy name we pray. Amen.